Well, recently around here, we've been looking at Pharisees. Last week, in Pastor John's sermon, The Odd Couple, we examined a Pharisee. Also last week, in Sunday School at Home, we looked at the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so today, we're going to look at another Pharisee. Today, we're going to look at Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus. Now, recall a few weeks ago, when we looked at Nathanael's encounter with Jesus, the main challenge was that if you were seeking truth, then you needed to come and see Jesus for yourself. Don't look to religion, but look to the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. Look to Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We see this notion play out even a little bit more here with Nicodemus's encounter with Jesus. Now, this encounter takes place in John chapter 3, which, of course, contains probably the most well-known, the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16. We're not going to go that far today. In fact, we're only going to look at the first 6 or 7 verses, but I would encourage you to read all of chapter 3 later today or this week. In fact, it's really not too long. I would encourage you to read chapter 1, 2, and 3 at some point this week. Now, just a reminder, youth group, your worksheets are available online. Make sure you download those and work your way through. And remember, if you can get 2 done, you're going to get a prize, right? So let's now turn to John 3, 1-7. Turn to your scriptures and follow along with me. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his scriptures. Okay, the first things first. Jesus is meeting with this fellow at night. Who is this guy? Who is Nicodemus? We need to try and understand a little bit about this fellow in order to understand the encounter and the interaction that takes place. Now, Nicodemus appears in Scripture here, obviously, and is mentioned 2 other times. Now, even though his appearance in the Scriptures are brief, we can understand a couple of important things about him. First, we know that Nicodemus was a wealthy man. Later in John chapter 19, after Jesus has been crucified, it's Nicodemus who brings a mixture of aloes and spices to wrap Jesus' body. He brings a lot, about 75 pounds or so, that would have been very expensive. So Nicodemus is wealthy. We also know, because it says it right here in our text, that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, they were always a relatively small group, never more than about 6,000 in number. But they were known as the Brotherhood. It's a pretty cool name. And you entered by taking a pledge to devote your entire life to observing every detail in the law. Now, the law for them was what we would call the first 5 books of the Bible, or the Pentateuch, or they would call it the Torah. All the same thing. It's important to understand that Nicodemus and his brotherhood regarded the law, those first 5 books of the Bible, as the complete and perfect Word of God. They believe it contained absolutely everything, either explicitly or implicitly, for how to live. Every situation, every scenario was covered, is what they believed. So they believed then that there was a rule or a regulation that covered every possible incident, every possible scenario in every person's life. The Pharisees essentially took the law and then extracted all sorts of bylaws and regulations, turning into legalism. Now, apologies up front, this might be a little bit dry, but fortunately in this format you can just fast forward. But I think it's important that we understand the mindset of the Pharisees. And a good example of their legalism might be their approach to the Sabbath. So the original command is to keep the Sabbath day holy and that no work is to be done. They weren't content with that. Remember, it has to cover every possible incident, every scenario. So they spend hours and hours, generation after generation, defining and listing what work could be done and what couldn't be done. For example, you couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath. That was work. You couldn't untie a knot either. So if you were a sailor, if you were a camel driver, anything like that, you were out of luck. However, if you could tie or untie the knot with one hand, then that would be okay. But remember, this has to cover absolutely every conceivable scenario. It was complete. It was perfect. It had to cover everything. So, women, you could tie up the strings on your caps or the strings on your girdles, or you could tie the straps of your shoes, or to tie up a wineskin or a skin of oil. That was fine, even though that would require both hands. That would be okay. Do you see what's happening with this kind of approach? Legalism just produces a never-ending list of bylaws and regulations, and then ultimately just a never-ending list of loopholes and workarounds. Because suppose a man needs to lower a bucket into a well to get some water. Well, technically he can't do it because he'd have to tie a knot, and that would be work. But what he could do is he could tie the bucket to a woman's girdle and then let it down, because that would be totally legal. You see, this was the mindset of the Pharisees. The scribes worked out all the regulations, and the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, dedicated their lives to keeping every single regulation to the letter. Nicodemus is a wealthy man who had dedicated himself to this legalistic lifestyle. He regarded goodness as being able to follow those rules. So it's pretty amazing that he would even want to come talk to Jesus in the first place. But the final detail we know about Nicodemus, he's wealthy, he's a good Pharisee, but he's also part of the Sanhedrin, or the ruling council. Now, it was essentially the supreme court of the Jewish people, and it was comprised of just 70 members. Now, obviously, they're under the rule of the Romans, so their power was a little bit more limited. But these 70 men had jurisdiction, religious jurisdiction, over every Jew in the entire world. And one of their primary roles was to examine and deal with any false prophets. And we see in John 7, Jesus is starting to cause a stir. Jews are starting to believe and follow him. And so the Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, they get together and they want to discuss what's going on. And it's Nicodemus who speaks up. This is his other appearance in the scriptures. And here he reminds his colleagues that they can't condemn Jesus without first hearing from him directly. So Nicodemus is not only part of this exclusive ruling council, this group of 70 men, but for him to speak up like that, he likely enjoyed some influence within the group. Nicodemus is the establishment. Nicodemus is religion. Nicodemus is wealthy and powerful, and yet he decides to come and see this Jesus for himself. Now, he visits Jesus at night. This is likely for two reasons. He doesn't want this to be official business. He doesn't want his colleagues or the general public to see him or to get involved. And more importantly, nighttime is when Jesus and Nicodemus are going to be able to sit down together and spend some real quality time talking. Because remember, during the day, Jesus is going to be surrounded by crowds of people. And so that's why Nicodemus had to come at night, just for some quality time. So Jesus is with this establishment guy. He's talking with this religious insider. And Nicodemus starts out the conversation with a very respectful phrase. He calls Jesus Rabbi. Nicodemus is going to be an older guy, certainly older than Jesus, but yet he shows respect to Jesus, this younger, untrained nobody. He calls him Rabbi, teacher. And now things are obviously rattling around in Nicodemus's head. The miraculous signs that Jesus is doing has convinced Nicodemus that Jesus was at least from God. There's a curiosity for Nicodemus. He wants to have an encounter with Jesus because he's curious. He's heard about this Jesus. He's likely heard Jesus speak in person. He's even probably seen some of the things that Jesus has done, and so he's curious. Curiosity brought Nicodemus. Curiosity brings a lot of people. I told you a few weeks ago when I was in school, I had a project on the Church of Scientology. I was curious about them. I had heard a lot about them, so I was curious, and I went and checked them out for myself. People will come and see because they're curious. People will come and see because they're in pain. People will come and see because they're lonely, or people might come and see because they are in crisis. It's not important why you come and see. It's not important why Nicodemus came. It's not important why. It's just important that you come and see for yourself. So Nicodemus has come to see this Jesus for himself, and he shows Jesus some great respect. But notice here that Jesus' response isn't really all that pleasant. Certainly compared to his encounter with Nathanael or his encounter with others, Jesus is coming hard, man, right out of the gate. You must be born again. It's almost like Jesus is having a different conversation. He's coming right out of the gate, and that statement likely smacks Nicodemus in the face a little bit. I mean, what the heck does that mean? Jesus is looking at this establishment guy, this wealthy, legalistic leader, and Jesus is pressing him on his self-satisfaction. Jesus gives the answer to Nicodemus right off the bat. What's interesting is that Nicodemus didn't ask that question. In fact, he didn't ask that question at all. But like the encounter with Nathanael, Jesus demonstrates that he is able to see right to your heart and provide you what you need. Jesus knew what was on Nicodemus's heart. He knew the question he was struggling with. And so right out of the gate, no pleasantries, no small talk, Jesus knows what Nicodemus needs. And Nicodemus, you must be born again. Jesus is pressing him on his goodness. Jesus is asking, in a sense, what do you have to do with being physically born? Nothing, right? You contribute nothing in being physically born. It's a free gift of life. And he's comparing that physical birth to being born again spiritually. And the word he uses here is important. The word translated as again in Greek is anothen, and it has three meanings. Okay, it could mean again, as in a second time. That's how Nicodemus understood it, and that's why he's confused. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? It can also mean from the beginning, but it also means from above, from heaven, from God. Jesus is getting right to the heart of Nicodemus's self-satisfaction. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There are no moral efforts by which you earn salvation, like physical birth. Salvation is a gift. You must be born again. How dare Jesus say this to somebody like Nicodemus? Nicodemus, a wealthy, very religious, he's part of the very exclusive leadership group, and yet Jesus is saying to him essentially, the prostitutes out on the street, the thief, the murderer, you, Nicodemus, are on the same level. Nicodemus is earnestly trying to live a good and proper life. He's committed his life to following every rule from the law. But what he doesn't understand is that it's all for nothing. He's a sinner in need of a savior. Just as the prostitute is or the thief is, Nicodemus is a sinner, and there's nothing he can do, try as he might, to earn his place in heaven. When you look to something besides Christ for your salvation, it's sin. Nicodemus was looking to religion. He wasn't looking to the one that the prophets wrote about. He was looking at his good life and moral achievement as a way to earn God's blessing. In the same way that non-religious people might look to sex, money, or power for their significance or security, Nicodemus was looking at his moral goodness for his significance and security. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter if you're this wonderful religious person, or if you're a thief, or if you're an adulterer. Jesus says you need the living water that only I can give, and you need to be born again to get it. So turn to God. Admit your need for God. Admit your need for a Savior, and come to Jesus. Nicodemus, in his opening remark to Jesus, he is very polite. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. A teacher who has come from God. That's very polite, but it's not accurate. People stop there so often when they look at Jesus. Yeah, he was a good person. He lived a good life. He was a good teacher. Sure, yeah, but he was more than that. Jesus was and is God. And that brings much better news for us than if he was simply a good teacher that lived a good life. Many good people today that are not necessarily religious strive to be a good and decent person, to show love and show kindness, to be a good person. And that's good, but it's not complete. Timothy Keller has a great illustration for this that I want to share with you. He says, imagine a single mother, and she's struggling to make ends meet. And she tells her son, son, I want you to grow up to be a good person. Be kind, be honest, look out for the poor. And the mom makes all sorts of sacrifices to give her son the best that she can. And throughout the year, she's even able to scrape enough money together that when her son's old enough, she's able to help send him off to college. The son goes to school, graduates, and starts his career, and never speaks to his mother or spends any time with her. Maybe he sends her a card on Christmas time or her birthday, but he has no real relationship with her. Now imagine you ask this young man about his relationship with his mother, and he says, nah, I don't really have anything to do with her. But I'm honest, I work hard, I treat others with respect, that's all that really matters, right? Is he a good son? If that's your son or your daughter, are you satisfied with that? His mother gave him everything. It's not enough to live a moral life. He owes his mom his love and his loyalty. If there is a God, then you owe him more than trying to live a moral life. God deserves to be at the center of your life. You must be born again. Nowadays, so often, born again is just a term that we use to describe a particular sect of Christianity. You know, we've got the Presbyterians, the Anglicans, the United, and the born agains. We've jumbled that term, born again, so much because it's a term that should describe every Christian, because every Christian is born again, or else they aren't Christians. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. It's a requirement. You live physically because you were born. You physically entered the world. To be born again, that's the entrance to your new spiritual life. That's the crux of the conversation here, to be born again. As we unpack that a little bit, it's important that we understand that this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus teaching baptismal regeneration. Jesus is not saying that to be born again, you need to be baptized, or to be saved, that you need to be baptized. Baptism can be a great expression of your faith, a public declaration of your faith. It can be a great thing. Jesus even says, go and make disciples and baptize them, right? But it's literally a matter of life and death that you understand that water baptism is not what Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says you must be born again, he doesn't mean baptism. Why do we know that? Well, let's play a little game, okay? Give me the name of somebody in the scriptures that Jesus baptizes. Go ahead. Flip through your scriptures. Pause the video. Go ahead and Google it. You can't come up with one because there isn't. If Jesus meant baptism here, then it would make sense that the scriptures would be full of very specific accounts of Jesus baptizing specific and named people. But it's not there. So when Jesus says you must be born again, he's not talking about baptism. He goes on, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. There's two ways to understand this, and they sort of blend together. First is Jesus could just be referencing spiritual cleansing, because throughout the Old Testament, water and spirit are tied together when it comes to spiritual cleansing. There's lots of examples. Let's just look at one. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. You see the connection, right? So it could just simply mean spiritual cleansing. Nicodemus, remember, is going to know all these scriptures inside and out. So he's going to be familiar with that notion. The other way to look at it is that water is just referring to physical birth. What happens before a baby's born? The mom's water breaks. And also, this is important, during this time period, anybody born was to be said of being born of water. That's just the way it was understood. To be born of water just meant physical birth. So Jesus could be saying, first there's your physical birth, and then you have spiritual birth. That likely makes the most sense because the follow-up verse explains it, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh, or water to water, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You could look at it either way, but to me, it's a blend of both. So if it's not baptism, what does being born again really mean? Well, it's actually a theme that comes out throughout the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Matthew 18:3. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. You want to be born again? Confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he is who he said he was, and that he was crucified and resurrected. That's how you're born again. One of my favorite examples of this idea of being born again comes from the Easter story. In Luke 23:39-43, Jesus is being crucified, and he's got a criminal on either side of him also being crucified. And it says this, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you will enter the kingdom of God. This criminal wasn't baptized, but he is born again. He recognizes that he is a sinner, that he deserves punishment, and he comes to Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is and confesses it. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And surely he must have believed it in his heart, because today, Jesus said to him, you will be with me in paradise. It's the same for you and me. It's the same for Nicodemus. We must recognize that we have fallen short and that we are in need of a Savior. We need to understand that only Jesus fits the bill. It's only through Jesus that we can be saved. Confess with your lips and believe in your heart. That's what it means to be born again. That's how you're saved. That's how you ensure that you will see the kingdom of God. Just looking briefly at a snippet of this encounter, we can discover or rediscover a couple of things. If you've been zoning in or out, this is where I give you the 30-second summary. If Nicodemus, a wealthy, powerful, well-established leader, can come and see because he's curious, then you ought to come and see this Jesus for yourself. Nicodemus has it made. He is the establishment, but he comes and sees anyways. Doesn't matter why you come, just come and see. And this is a bonus point. Jesus meets with Nicodemus, even though he's a Pharisee. The Pharisees are the opponents of Jesus. They're the ones criticizing him. They're coming at him. They're ultimately the ones that are going to bring the charges that leads to his execution. And yet, Jesus meets with Nicodemus anyways. Jesus will meet with anybody. Jesus will sit and talk with anyone who wants to come and see. So you ought to come and see for yourself. That's a bonus point. Second, though you may not know Jesus, he already knows everything about you. He knows the questions that you struggle with. He's going to give you what you need. Be warned, though. I mean, he comes right out of the gate here with Nicodemus. It took Nicodemus by surprise, caught him off guard, but Jesus knew what he needed. Jesus knows you inside and out. Jesus knows what you need. So come and see. And finally, Jesus provides us the only prerequisite to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Now, as has become my custom over the last little while, let me give you some application questions for you to think about and work through. First, the Pharisees took a very legalistic approach. In your walk with Jesus, in the expression of your faith, is there anything that you hold on to a little too legalistically? Spend some time and think about it. Are there some things that you do or some beliefs that you just hold on too tightly, that you follow too closely, that really what you ought to do is let go of those and follow Jesus a little more closely? Second, Nicodemus had serious questions rolling around his mind, so he came to see Jesus that night. What questions do you wrestle with at night? What do you do when you have a tough question rattling around in your head? How do you find the answer to your difficult questions? And finally, do you think you have a good understanding of what it means to be born again? And have you been? There's no more important question than that one. If you're listening, or you're watching and you're on your truth quest, or your faith journey is just beginning, if you need resources, or if you'd like somebody to point you in the right direction on your truth quest, or maybe you want to talk to somebody and wrestle with a big question, then connect with us here at Byron Community Church. You can find all the contact information that you need on the church website, byroncommunitychurch.com. I want to close our time together with a word of prayer, so I'm going to encourage you to bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me. Papa God, thank you for this time we've been able to spend looking at your scriptures. And as we close our time, Lord, we think of the prerequisite that you gave Nicodemus, the eternal necessity that if we want to see the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. Father, I pray that we would recognize that whatever we're doing, wherever we're looking to provide significance in our life or to try and earn your blessing, may we recognize that it all amounts to nothing. I pray that everybody watching and listening will come and see for themselves, that they will recognize that they've fallen short and are in need of a Savior, and that Savior is you, Jesus. May everyone listening come to know that you are who you said you are, that you are God, that you are Lord, that you came to earth for us, died for us, were resurrected for us, and will come again for us. May those watching and listening come to be born again. Amen.